We're in our fourth week of a five-week study on heaven right now. It's a subject that a lot of people have thoughts about, but maybe not so much informed by Scripture. So we're trying to correct that, and we're so glad that all of you are here. Probably some of you are guests with us today, and we're super glad that you're here. It doesn't really matter what kind of a background you come from. I like to think of our church as a group of very diverse people who are all kind of pointed in the same direction. I mean, you wouldn't be here today unless you had some interest in growing closer to God. So we're just thrilled that you're here with us. And I can just tell you that sitting all around you are people that are young and old, people that are rich or poor. You're probably sitting next to, in the same row, as a Republican and a Democrat this morning. There are probably Mainers sitting around you. There are people who are from away sitting around you. There are people who grew up going to church. There are people who are brand new to church. There are people who get their coffee at Dunkin' Donuts and people who get their coffee at Starbucks. I mean, you got all kinds. So White Pine is where enemies become friends, you know. This is a very diverse group, but old habits die hard. So if you're a guest today, we're going to give you a gift at the end of the service, and you're going to get your choice. You can either get a Dunkin's gift card or a Starbucks gift card. Does anybody want to guess on which one's more popular, by the way?
Starbucks.
No, those of you that very loyal Starbucks fans here, but you're wrong. 2-1, Dunkin' is what's taken. Can you believe that? Yeah. There's the boldness from those Dunkin' fans. But if you are a Starbucks fan, you may remember that several years ago, they had a campaign where they had quotes on the side of venti cups. It was called "The Way I See It," and they were thought-provoking statements made by all different kinds of people. And one of the most provocative quotes came from a Jewish atheist by the name of Joel Stein. Just imagine reading this between sips of coffee. "Heaven is totally overrated. It seems boring. Clouds, listening to people play the harp. It should be somewhere you can't wait to go, like a luxury hotel. Maybe blue skies and soft music were enough to keep people in line in the 17th century, but heaven has to step it up a bit. They're basically getting by because they only have to be better than hell." It's pretty irreverent, isn't it? And yet, I'll bet that some of you can relate to Joel Stein's image of heaven. Gary Larson poked fun at it in one Far Side cartoon. Here's a guy sitting on a cloud in heaven saying, "Wish I'd brought a magazine." Now, what is it that makes that funny? Well, it plays on a fear that many of us have, that heaven really is going to be boring. Why do we fear that? Well, I think for some of us, it comes out of a misconception of God that we have. We think that God himself is probably boring. We think that he's up in heaven with his eyes searching to and fro throughout the earth, looking for somebody that's having fun so that he can say, "Hey, cut that out." Even though Jesus wasn't that way. Jesus, I mean, he was very popular. He was a fascinating person. He was the life of the party, and yet people think, well, maybe Jesus was, but his father was a killjoy, is a killjoy. Or maybe it's because, I mean, we think heaven's boring because the truth of the matter is we're kind of bored right now. As fascinating as life on earth is, we're already kind of tired of it. And we think, you know, we just lay in bed at night and we think, okay, heaven's going to be forever. Wow, forever. How could anything be forever? How could it go on and on and on and not ever get old? Surely at some point it's going to get boring. Or maybe it's because somewhere along the line we got the idea that in heaven we're not going to be doing much of anything except worshiping God. Haven't you been told that before? That in heaven all we're going to do is stand or kneel around the throne of God forever and worship him endlessly? And of course, you don't want to sound unspiritual, but what you're thinking in your heart is, you know, I can barely stand and sit through a church service now. How am I going to endure one that never ends? Well, fear not. Heaven is much more than an eternal worship service. One of the reasons why I titled today's message, 1,000 Things to Do After You Die, is because I want to put to rest the misconception that we're only going to be doing one thing forever. You can see from your note sheet that it's not going to be a 1,000-point message. We're just going to highlight 6 things that the Bible says we're going to be doing in heaven. But hopefully that will be enough to alleviate your fear of eternal boredom. We're going to start by looking at this passage that is often pointed to by those who seem to believe that worship is the singular activity of heaven. It's here in Revelation 4 where Jesus is giving the Apostle John a peek into heaven. And after John sees the glory of God, he describes what he sees surrounding God's throne. Look at verse 6. Also in front of the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were 4 living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the 4 living creatures had 6 wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, it's true that the worship that's being described here is unending. Question is, who's doing the worshiping? Those 4 living creatures are doing the worshiping, and they're obviously not human beings, right? That's very clear. Keep going. Verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So now, in addition to those 4 living creatures, there are 24 others who are joining in that worship, and they're called elders. And because of that, we think, well, that's probably people. But actually, most of the clues in the book of Revelation point to the conclusion that the 24 elders are angels. So you've got 4 living creatures and then 24 angels. And then in chapter 5, these same 24 elders worship Jesus as he stands in the center of the throne. And then verse 11 of chapter 5 says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. How much is that? 100 million. 100 million angels. They encircle the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then, verse 13, "I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.'" Now, we are in that scene. Remember what it says in the book of Philippians? It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we will be doing that in heaven. And it will be the most satisfying worship experience you have ever had. Let me ask you this. Even if you're not somebody who's thinking that worshiping God in heaven forever is such a great thing, have you ever had a moment in church when you were totally caught up in worship? This morning, Joe tried to create that for us, right? The worship team did. They said, I'll sing, I'll dance on God's great dance floor. There was two songs. First two songs, we were like dancing. And there were what, like two people dancing? Well, four. Kenny and Titus were doing it over here in the corner. But that's it, you know? And the rest of us, and I'm one of them, and I'm kind of like, you know, I'll do a little bit of this, and when I really get going, I might clap or something like that. But I'm kind of self-conscious, you know, in front of all these other people, and so I don't really get into it as much as I can. But there have been those moments, just a few of them in my lifetime, when I've gotten totally caught up I'm just so overwhelmed by the love of God that I can almost forget that there's anybody around me, and I don't worry about what people will, you know, think of me, and I can just totally let loose and worship God. Very few of us can get that unself-conscious, but there'll come a day when it'll be like that. The worst worship service in heaven, if I can say it that way, it would be far better than the best worship experience you've ever had on earth. It's going to be amazing. But it's not accurate, I don't think, to say that in heaven we'll do nothing but worship God. And the reason I say that is because there are other scriptures that describe other activities that we will be involved with in heaven. It's absolutely true that God will be unceasingly worshiped in heaven. Those four living creatures, that's all they're going to be doing. 24 elders, maybe that's all they're going to be doing. But we're going to have the opportunity to come and join with them at any time. We can come and go as we please. We can always worship God. But there are other things that we're going to be doing as well. Turn over to chapter 7. I want you to see another scene of heavenly worship. And we're in this scene as well. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So this angel is focusing specifically on those Christians who will suffer terrible persecution during the few years before the return of Christ. But we also are among those who have been purified by the blood of Christ. We are among those who in some way have been persecuted because of our allegiance to him. So we are among those described in verse 15, which says, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence." Now that sounds a little bit like unending worship. And actually, there's a sense in which it is, because the word that's translated "serve" there in verse 15 can also be translated "worship." So in heaven, we will be before the throne of God, worshiping him day and night in his temple. But think about this. Where is God's temple in heaven? In Revelation 21, it says that there won't be a temple building because God himself is the temple. Wherever God is, the temple is. And the glory of God will fill that entire massive cubed city that Revelation calls the New Jerusalem. And it will radiate out and light up all of the new heaven and the new earth. So this passage is not describing one locality. It's describing the whole place. No matter where we go in heaven, we'll be in God's temple because the fullness of God will be there. And why is the word that could be translated worship instead translated serve? Well, it's because the worship that this passage is describing is not just worship as we tend to think of it, as singing songs, as praising God verbally. No, everything we do in service to God is a form of worship. So like in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, in view of God's mercy, brothers and sisters, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual form of worship, it says. Worship, same word, of service. When we offer our bodies to God, it doesn't mean we're singing to Him all the time. It means that everything we do is to be in worship of God. In heaven, that will be the case. Everything that we do will worship God. So we're going to be active. We're going to be creative. We're going to be productive there. Heaven is where we are going to finally get to do all the time what God uniquely created and gifted us to do. You've probably gotten a foretaste of this. If you, especially if you've discovered your spiritual gift, you figured out how it is that God tends to work through you. You've used that gift to serve God, and maybe you've exerted a lot of energy in doing that, and yet it's genuinely fulfilling because you feel the power of God flow through you. You watch God use you in powerful ways in the lives of other people to help them grow in their love for Him. And when you're doing that, you say to yourself, this is what I was born to do. Sometimes I experience that when I'm teaching. It may happen when I'm studying Scripture. Just the delight of being able to kind of understand what God is saying. And then sometimes it happens when I'm writing, you know, as I'm preparing what I'm going to teach. Sometimes I'll get tears in my eyes just with what God is saying to me and what I know I'm going to get to say on behalf of Him. And sometimes it happens right when I'm, you know, standing here teaching, because it just feels like I'm in my groove. It feels like I'm doing what God made me to do. And the whole time, the cool thing is, the whole time I'm doing this, there are other people who are doing other things, and they feel exactly the same way. You know, there's Earl back there at the camera, and he's going, I'm doing what God made me to do right now, baby. Like, this is it, you know. This is the way I serve the church. There's people back there at the tech area, and they're doing the exact same thing. There are ushers who feel like, man, I'm a servant. This is what I do. There are people who maybe greeted you when you came in, and they, the friendliness, the way that they express love through greeting you, they go, that I feel good when I do that. I look forward to Sunday morning because I get to do that. There are people who don't actually have a specific official job, but their job is just to kind of like plant themselves out there in the lobby after the service, and they look for ways to encourage people. And when they do that, they go home going, that felt good. I really got to help so-and-so this morning. Josh is over there right now teaching junior high students. Man, I would never do that. Never. I'd break out in a cold sweat. It would freak me out. And he's over there doing what God made him to do. See, when you figure out how God has wired you and you do that stuff, it feels good. Well, in heaven, you're going to be doing that all the time. It's going to be better than it is here. You won't be doing work that is frustrating or tedious or meaningless. You won't feel trapped in a job you don't want to do while your dreams slowly die. You'll be doing what God made you to do. You'll experience great satisfaction, maximizing your potential in service to God. And that productive service will be one of the many ways that you will worship God in heaven. Now go back to chapter 5 again, because that chapter tells us something else that we will be doing after we die, in addition to worshiping and serving God. Look at verse 9. And they, that is the four living creatures and the 24 angelic elders surrounding the throne of Jesus, they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them," he's talking about us now, "you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Write down that word reign, R-E-I-G-N. Because you're going to be doing that. You're going to reign, you're going to rule with the King of Kings on this earth. After you die, unless Jesus comes before you die, because this all happens when Jesus returns. At that point, Revelation 20 says that our physical bodies will be raised from the dead, and this is verse 4 of chapter 20 of Revelation, it says we will reign for 1,000 years. Well, who will we reign over? We will reign over people all over the world who were previously under the thumb of Antichrist leaders. Now, some of you who are really good students of the Bible might say, but the only people who will still be alive after Jesus comes back and executes God's wrath will be Christians, right? That's what I used to think, but the more that I have studied the book of Revelation, the more that I think it hints at the possibility that a great many non-Christians will live through that pouring out of God's wrath after Jesus comes back. It's very clear that Antichrist leaders and armies will be completely destroyed, but it leaves open the possibility that there will be people left, many people who are maybe more passive in their resistance to Jesus. And it's going to be our job, it's going to be our joy to take over the leadership of those people. In Luke 19, Jesus said that when he returns, he will put his servants in charge of many cities. So maybe you will be a mayor in the kingdom of God. Revelation 2, verse 26, Jesus says, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Maybe you will be a president or a prime minister. Every city and every nation will be under new management. The whole planet will be governed by followers of Jesus Christ. And because of our leadership, Isaiah 11 says that the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Just try to imagine how satisfying it will be, not just to worship and serve God yourself in heaven, but to actually lead others to do the same thing. Have you ever been frustrated at not being able to be more effective, more successful at leading others to become followers of and worshipers of Jesus Christ now? Well, the day will come when you will lead many to righteousness. And you're not just going to reign for 1,000 years. Revelation 22 says that after God creates the new heavens and a new earth, that we will reign forever and ever. We'll be in charge of making all of creation glorifying to God. It's mind-boggling what God has in store for us. It's going to be anything but boring, I assure you. Now, if you'll turn to Revelation 14, I'm going to show you something else that you're going to be doing in heaven. Chapter 14, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Write this down. In heaven, you will rest, which doesn't mean that you will just go to sleep. Actually, Revelation 21 says that there will be no night in the new heaven and new earth. It's going to be a place of constant bustling activity, but you will rest from everything that makes you weary and tired in this life. Specifically in this context, you will rest from the exhaustion and the suffering that comes from being faithful to Jesus Christ. The kind of rest that this passage is talking about is sort of like the rest we get on a really good vacation. It's like the rest that Robin and I got in Acadia this last week. On Friday morning, we got up at 4 a.m. to go up and watch the sunrise up there on the top of Cadillac Mountain. And after that, we drove through the park. This was like at, 5:30 in the morning. We saw more deer than we saw people. It was absolutely awesome. We had George Winston playing the piano for us as we were driving through the park and seeing the beauty of it. We had to forego a good night's sleep, and yet we were resting. There's no stress. Just enjoying life. It's the way it's going to be in heaven. Your activity there will be relaxing. My favorite book on heaven, other than the Bible itself, is one written by Randy Alcorn. The title's easy to remember, Heaven. But in this book, he explains, and he uses a lot of scripture to do this, he explains why he believes that heaven will include things like concerts and dancing and art and movies and books and sports and even intergalactic travel. The Travel Channel used to have a program called 1,000 Places to See Before You Die. I used to wonder, how am I going to, you know, there's so much I want to see. How am I going to see it all? I don't worry about that anymore. Because if I don't see the stuff before I die, I'll just see it after I die. Robin and I have always wanted to go to Paris together. Someday we're going to go to Paris together. We're going to enjoy it with a total luxury, spend as much time there as we want. We might just decide to go to Pluto after Paris. Who knows? And then God's going to create this whole new earth, a whole new heavens, and we get to explore all of that in a brand new way. Anthony DeStefano says in his book, A Travel Guide to Heaven, I love the way he describes it. He says, heaven's going to feel like the second day of vacation. It made me think of summer vacation. When I was like in elementary school. Do you remember what that felt like, the second day of summer vacation? I mean, you were school was behind you, and it was like there was an eternity in front of you of just nothing but fun. September was way out there in the distance. Well, in heaven, it's going to be like that. It is going to be actual eternity that's in front of us. It's like summer vacation will never end. And we've already seen this in a previous study, but let me remind you that you will also feast in the kingdom of heaven. You will feast. I know, that's not as spiritual as some of you want, but there are some of us that really kind of think that's pretty cool. If you turn over to chapter 19 of Revelation, look at verse 9, you'll see there that the angel said to me, to John, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Well, where and when is that meal going to be served? It's going to be right here on earth when Jesus returns. So is it metaphorical? I don't think so. In Luke 22, Jesus said to his disciples, he's eating a meal with them, and he says, I will not eat the Passover again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And then he said, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So just as he did multiple times in his resurrected body, Jesus will eat real food with us. He will drink real wine. Isaiah 25, a passage that describes the new heaven and the new earth, says, on this mountain, that is on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. It's okay for you just to imagine what that's like. I sure have. I mean, I can see that mountain of lobster tails right next to the big old mountain of crab legs. And then I just go down the table, and there's a big pile of corn on the cob right there, just kind of steaming corn on the cob, right? And I keep going down, and I love artichokes. I mean, some of you Mainers don't know what an artichoke is, but I love artichokes, and I love avocados. So there's going to be these fresh, you know, ripe avocados down there, and then there's just going to be this big old tub of butter, right? I'm going to put it on all that stuff. All that stuff's going to have butter on it. And then there's going to be these bakery, you know that smell when you go into a bakery, fresh bread, these pastries that are going to be there, butter dripping down the sides of those as well. And I'm going to go over and get some A&W draft root beer, that creamy root beer that's so good. And I don't even drink it now because I know I'm just going to go boop if I do that. So, but up there, I'm going to have as much as I want and maybe some candy store floor ice cream from Toots, whatever I want, I'm going to have it there. And I'm going to take all this in this slender, athletic body. You know, it's not going to affect my weight at all. It's going to be awesome. And even though I kind of joke around about that, I'll tell you what I really love about that idea of this feast in heaven. There's one verse, Revelation 7:16. You can look at it if you go back there in your Bible. It says, "Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst." Isn't that great? No one in heaven will ever hunger or thirst again. The feast that we will enjoy will be especially satisfying to those followers of Christ who live in places right now where they lack food and maybe water. The day is coming when there will be no more starvation, no malnutrition, no famines, no infomercials for World Vision or World Relief or Compassion International. No pictures of children with pencil-thin limbs and bloated stomachs. Everybody will be well-fed. Isn't that great? The last wedding feast I went to was the one that took place after my son Sean's wedding. And the food was great at the reception. But what I think I'll always remember about it is not the food, but the people that were there. You know, it's so fun to be at a wedding reception where you're there with people that you love, you're having fun, you're seeing some people maybe you haven't seen in a long time, you're laughing together, and then you get to watch them dance, and that makes it even more fun, you know? Like, you shouldn't be out there. But in heaven, see, we're going to worship and we're going to serve God. We're going to reign with Christ. We're going to enjoy well-deserved rest. We're going to eat and drink to our heart's content. But we're also going to socialize with anybody and everybody we want to. We talked about this last week, that we're going to be with our family and friends. We're going to hang out with Christians that we never got to meet in this life. Best of all, we're going to enjoy the company of Jesus himself. It's so one-dimensional to think of heaven as only seeing Jesus up there on the throne and us bowing down before him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's accurate. He certainly will deserve that. But Revelation 7:17 says, and you can look at this in your Bible, it says, "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water." That sounds a lot more intimate than worship. In heaven, Jesus is going to be our shepherd. Same word that's translated pastor. Jesus is going to be our pastor in heaven. And Revelation 21, verse 3 says that in the new heaven and the new earth, the dwelling of God will be with us. That word dwelling is the very same word that is used in John 1:14, which describes that time in history when God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Think about that. Jesus lived with his followers then, and he will live with us in the new heaven and the new earth. Have you ever wished that you could be among those who got to follow Jesus, who got to watch him in action, who got to hear his voice, sit under his teaching, hang out with him? Someday you're going to do that. I just really look forward to that. To actually see Jesus in the flesh. To be able to say, "That's my shepherd. That's my pastor right there." Joel Stein said on that Starbucks cup that heaven is overrated. I disagree. I think that we tend to undervalue it because of ignorance. It is not only slightly better than hell. It is infinitely better. He said that it seems boring. Well, maybe it does to those who don't love God. But Scripture says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who do love him. It says that he will fill us with joy in his presence, with eternal pleasures at his right hand. We've just touched on a fraction of the thousands of indescribably fulfilling things that you will do after you die, if before you die, you have put your faith in Christ. I wonder if there's anybody here that's not done that yet. We don't want you to miss out on this. We want you to be with us in heaven to experience all of these things. But you have to put your trust in Christ. You have to choose to be with him. You have to choose to follow him. You're not going to be able to make it up to heaven by being a really good person, because the Bible says that all of us have sinned. We've done things that we know God doesn't want us to do. And it says that the wages of sin is death. That's separation from God. So everybody is undeserving of going to heaven. And yet the good news, probably this is the biggest message of the Bible, is that God loved us so much that he sent his own son, Jesus, into this world to live a perfect life and then to die on a cross as our substitute. Like, he died in our place. The wages of sin is death, and so Christ died for sin. Once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. That's what the Bible says. And here's the really wild thing. It says that in order for us to benefit from that, in order for us to be clean before God and to be welcomed into heaven forever, all we have to do is accept the gift. We don't have to buy it or earn it. We just have to take it. We just have to humble ourselves and say, I need it. And I accept it. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that he rose from the dead. I want to follow him. That's it. If you've never done that before, you can begin to do that right now. Like, before you walk out of church today, you can know that you're going to be in heaven forever. Let me give you a chance to begin that relationship with God right now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And as we respond in whatever way is appropriate for what God has said to us today, I want to invite those of you that have never before placed your faith in Christ to do that right now. Just tell him that you believe that he died for you. You believe that he rose from the dead. Ask him to come into your life to cleanse you and to give you a fresh start. Father, thank you so much that you have done that for us, and thank you that what lies ahead for us is so much better than we can ever imagine. That's what your word says, and we believe it. We do worship you for being so so gracious, so good to us. And we pray that this better perspective on heaven will make us all the more motivated to share your message with other people. God, please use us to help more people be with Jesus in heaven. In his name we pray. Amen.